All right. Thank you, Leah. There's going to be a lot of sorrow at the judgment seat from a lot of folks that turned back and just didn't stay faithful to the end. That's a good message and song for us. I want you to open your Bible to just one verse in the book of James tonight. We'll ask you to keep your Bible handy, and we'll run some other verses, but I want you to go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I just thought I'd preach on nothing tonight. I'm going to preach to you on the subject of the power of zero, or the power of nothing. I think you'll see it here in just a minute. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth nothing, that's not your King James, is it? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we generally think of a zero as being nothing. Hen egg, goose egg, whatever, you know. We don't like to see it on the scoreboard, do we? Generally think of it as nothing, but I tell you, a crew that's making a lot of it, a lot of the zero or the egg today, and that's the evolutionary crowd. You know, they want to brainwash our kids into thinking that dinosaurs laid eggs. I'm not lying. They want us to believe that the dinosaur and the birds are all of the same family, chickens, and so forth. I have a hard time believing that. I don't know about you. Just as hard to believe that the cow left the pasture one day, waded out in the ocean, and become a whale. But that's what they teach. See, we laughed at that, but that's the latest junk they teach. It's amazing. It's amazing. There's a big difference in the bird and the reptiles who lay eggs and the mammal kingdom. And so what they're really trying to do is mix it up a little bit. It's a lot different, though. The placenta mammal is born alive, whereas eggs are laid. I may lay one tonight. And then after the egg is laid, if something's going to come out of it, it's got to be hatched, right? Anybody know that? Yeah. I was dating a girl one time, and I don't know how the subject of food came up, but we were talking. And I said something about I like bacon and eggs, I guess is what I said. She said, oh, no, I don't know. I'll never eat any more eggs. I said, why? She said, I studied in biology class what they were. How many of you know what they are? I'm going to still eat them in the morning if my wife will fix them. Hey, man. But I think you know what I'm talking about there. Hope you do. But the egg, did you know it's the yolk of the egg that is where all the nutrients and the good stuff is that feeds life that's in that yolk? Yeah, there's life in that yolk if it's off the farm. Some of this other stuff might not be, especially some of these that faked. All right, I don't know how I got off on that. You were looking at me like you won something real intelligent there, and I was trying to think of it. But I'm talking to you a little bit tonight about the power of zero. Do you know that omissions is a dangerous thing? What's omitted is often the trouble. I think about the old story I heard, and it's the truth. A terrible train wreck took place many years ago, back when they flagged with the lanterns and so forth, more so than nowadays with the electric diesel engines and everything. But an engineer was wiring ahead about taking a certain track, and he was basically asking if it was clear. And a fellow in the telegraph office there that on the key that brought it back, the message came out, and it said no one. In other words, the track's empty, no one. But he made a mistake. He omitted just a little period after the N-O. And to put a little period after N-O makes it a number. And it really said number one is on that track, not no one. And a terrible wreck took place because of a little period, a little dot that was omitted. Now I want to think about the text a little bit tonight. And it's speaking of the sins of omission. Now, most of us will admit to that like it's not a big deal. But the truth is, it's a pretty big deal. And when I think about the power of omission and what it does, do you understand that the original sin in the garden, the first sin committed, was a sin of omission? All right, you look skeptical. Go to the book of Genesis. We just added 10 minutes to the sermon. You're going to learn how to look at me, right? Genesis chapter 2. Pick it up with me in Genesis chapter 2 and look at verses 16 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." I want you to look at the word freely. I got it underlined here in my Bible. "Every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, not for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now the first sins in the garden was committed on the thing of omission and addition. Now if you go with me to Genesis chapter 3, we'll see what happened and how the first sin was actually committed. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Now the conversation's going on here between the devil, the serpent, and Eve. And look at it in verse 2. The woman's talking and she says unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden," but she omits something. What did she omit? Freely. Now, if you go on down to verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." She added there. He didn't say nothing about the touching part. He said just a few words. Yeah, a few words can make a difference. And omitting that period caused that train wreck. And so we see the first sin here was the actual first one. Before she added, she first omitted. And in that omitting, Satan was able to use that thing. And still today, omitting is Satan's big tool. Big tool. For instance, in America, our government, we're in trouble because it is omitting the Constitution. Shredding it. Tearing it up. It hates the First Amendment, which, by the way, gives religious freedom. Now, the press loves the First Amendment because it gives them freedom. But they forget it also gives the church religious freedom. Congress shall make no law governing the establishment of a religion or free exercise thereof. The so-called clause there that they hate, but that also, the rest of that amendment gives the freedom of the press. Big part of my fight in the ministry through the years, and I get so sick of preachers that don't even know our history, don't know our Constitution, and sell our freedoms down the river that our forefathers fought and bled for and put in that Constitution. Part of my fight from the city level to Washington, D.C. has been to get them to honor and not omit the Constitution. Amen. First and Second Amendment. Of course, right now we're waiting for the hammer to fall to see if President Obama is going to eliminate the guns by executive order. That's what's in the newspapers. By the way, I got news for him. There's some still old-fashioned, red-blooded Americans that's not just going to give up their guns. Yeah, I mean, you talk about bloodshed, it's going to be here if it keeps going the direction that it's going. And it's a sad, sad thing, but they're omitting the Constitution, and we're hurting from that, no doubt about it. And it's a big battle, and folks, you can't watch a battle from the sidelines forever. That was proved in Germany in World War II, in France, and some of them that just laid back until it was too late to fight. And that's what's going to happen in America if we're not careful. Right. But I want to go a little bit different on this tonight. Jesus, let me give an example here. Jesus points to the disciples, and what he's talking about is really an omission here, even concerning himself. Look at it in John chapter 16 with me. You know, when you study the Bible, you come to kind of pick up on hidden truths. Some folks want to call them nuggets, that's okay. But sometimes below the surface is a truth that lines up with what is clearly taught on the surface in the Bible. And in Luke 16, the Lord Jesus is talking here to his disciples. And if you were to pick it up with me in about verse 16, in a sense, he talks to them in code. And I challenge you Bible students, if you want to make a good study of this, go a little bit deeper on it than I'm going to go right now, and see if this will be a blessing in it for you. Look at it in John 16, 16. The Lord Jesus is talking. He says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. Take your pen and do this with me. A little while, mark it, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. That's two little whiles. Let's go on. Verse 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me. What's that, four or five? Because I go to the Father. Verse 18, they said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that? I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me. That's six, I believe. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. That's seven. Anybody count them? I believe that's seven. Well, I see a little parable in this. I see a little hidden message. I see him talking code almost to the disciples. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm going to appear, I'm going to disappear, I'm going to appear, I'm going to disappear. Now, if you want to go through and make a Bible study and find out how many times and fit it in his appearances and in his disappearances, but he's also, I believe, speaking code, and there's going to finally, one of those last little whiles, is going to represent the time he's going to disappear, as it were, during the tribulation period, and the lack of his presence is going to give the power for the Antichrist to have his way. You see, God's spirit is going to be caught away, and the Antichrist is going to take over in the day of Jacob's trouble. How many little whiles did we count? Seven. How many years of tribulation period? Seven. And what I'm saying to you in code here, he's saying, is a time that I'm going to disappear and a time I'm going to come. So you count all the post-resurrection appearances and disappearances. You count the church age when, in a sense, he's disappeared. But in a real sense, in the tribulation period, his spirit will be withdrawn and the Antichrist will put in his awful appearance and have his way. I'm saying to you, there's power in the omission. There's a power in what is missing. And Jesus, when he purposely withdraws, you know, the good thing in America today, with all the bad stuff that's happening, we still have the presence of God among us. We still have good churches and good Christians and prayer warriors and soul winners that are still working for the Lord in troublesome times. Paul told Timothy in the last days that perilous times would come. And I know we're living in those times, but as long as the Holy Spirit can do his work and as long as we can share the gospel, we can still reach souls as long as God's Spirit is here to convict of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And he does. Now, the big omission is used by the devil, a big sin against the Word of God. You've heard me say this, and I don't have time to get into it deep, but New Versions, their main tool is to omit, to shorten, to take out, to take the scissors to the Word of God, as it were. For instance, the New International Version, NIV, which has become so popular among denominations and liberals and so on, it's got 64,000 plus words cut out of the King James Bible. That's a lot, folks. I preached it more than one time, said that more than one time. Somebody called the office wanting me to show them everywhere. People really ask some things of preachers sometimes. You say, well, they want you to prove it. I told them how they could find out. Just go to their computer programs and check it out. You can go to your computer programs and check out how many words is in any version you want to. But don't take my time to do it. I can show you more places than you'd imagine. I can show you, for instance, in Acts chapter 8, 37, chapter 8, verse 37 there, where the Ethiopian eunuch is coming back from Jerusalem, and Philip is joined to the chariot under the command of God, and he explains Isaiah 53 to him, and they come to water, and the eunuch says, "Here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized?" And verse 37, Philip said, "Like any soul winner would, thou mayest if thou believest on the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what? That's missing in the NIV. See, the soul winner was asking for a conclusion. Before we baptize somebody, we want to hear them confess that Jesus is Lord and their Savior. And that's, brother, you don't qualify for baptism until you get saved. And that's what happened there in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. And by the way, the gospel went back to Ethiopia through that encounter. And it's still there today. But they cut that out. Which even causes the passage then to be incomplete. Don't even make sense. But they butchered it out. And the devil uses the omission against the word of God. You go to Mark chapter, don't do it now, but look in Mark chapter 9 where the Lord Jesus is describing hell and how awful hell is and see what the NIV does to that. It loves to cut out things like that. It loves to change hell to Hades. It loves to take the blood out. It loves to cut out the powerful verses that point to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, somebody back there tonight was talking, said to me, some young person said, well, they were taught that the King James was for us old folks, that the young folks couldn't understand it, they needed the NIV. Now, that's an awful confession. That means you're dumber than the old folks. Right? Right. They don't think about things like that, do they? No, you have other examples of omission in the Word of God. For instance, just use your Bible a minute. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. First book, New Testament. Pick up Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 22. I show you just a little omission, but it makes a difference. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus is talking. And he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, watch the next four words, without a cause, without a cause. That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which is, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, in that verse, Jesus said, that if you were angry without a cause. So the NIV cuts without a cause out. So therefore, when Jesus gets angry and goes into the temple and overturns the money changers' tables and takes a little whip and runs them out, he is angry. He's sinning because they cut out without a cause. In Mark, lost the chapter, but anyway, in Mark, where he goes in the temple and he heals the withered hand. And they're accusing him of healing on the Sabbath day. And the Bible says he looked on them in anger. Well, that was sin if there was no cause for anger. But there was a cause. And he said without a cause, he had a cause, and he did not sin. But to take a liberal Bible like that and omit that statement, you make a sinner out of Jesus Christ by just taking the clause out. Are you following me? Tracking me here? All right. The truth of the matter is, omission can be pretty big. James said, unto him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, unto him it is sin. That's omitting. Knowing to do good and not doing it is sin. We easily say what is committed. Oh, he's drinking, he's in adultery, he's this, that, and that. That's sin. But we better wake up, folks. The first sin was in the garden was omission. Tampering with the Word of God and cutting it out. We need to be careful. Now, I'll say this. Move it down to where you and I are at tonight. Omission, the sin of omission, keeps a Christian from living a victorious life. That's where we lose our victory right there. Sin of omission. You ever hear the statement, dying to self? Dr. Lee Robertson used to hammer on that, didn't he? Dying to self. And a lot of folks, yeah. But it's harder to do than it is to say we do. Dying to self. Romans 6:11. You want to go there? Romans chapter 6. Pick it up in about verse 11. I'll read it for time's sake. Here's what it tells you to do. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what did it say? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now that's dying to self. Now listen to me just a moment. It did not say reckon that sin is dead. Sin is not dead. Sin dwells in our mortal bodies. Sin dwells in the flesh. Sin dwells in the old man, the carnal nature that we all have. Do you understand that? Don't reckon that sin is dead, but reckon that you can become dead to it. And there's a big difference. And when we fail to reckon so, that's a sin of omission, which gets us in big, big trouble. Dead to self. I've often used this example, and I saw something the other night that just tickled my funny bone. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I got a laugh. I forget which night it was. It must have been, Saturday night, because I think the TV was broke till about that afternoon or whenever Sonya got the man out there to fix it. But anyway, I've used the illustration before that you could put a dead man down here in a casket. He's dead. No matter how he lived, good or bad, or what his habits were, or what he was hooked on or addicted to, you could walk by and blow smoke in his face and he wouldn't be tempted. You could walk by and let him smell the alcohol bottle and he wouldn't be tempted. You could go by with some pornographic pictures and he would not rouse up. He's dead. And we're talking about being dead to sin, reckoning ourselves to be like that dead man, not where we can. Sin may be there, but we're going to be dead to it. It's not going to reach out and grab us. But I saw this funny thing. Sonia, she finds stuff I would probably never find on TV. And she got a cute little old show going there when I walked in, stopped and looked at it a minute. And it was sort of like a candid camera of practical jokes. Had some good ones. And one of them was, they had a man in a casket. They were having a funeral. There was a priest-like preacher or whatever he was standing there. There was they call it a wake. We Baptists don't do much of that business. When we say wake, we're hoping to stay awake in church. But anyway, they call it a wake. Anyway, they have a party over the dead is about what it amounts to. Sometime a drunken party. But they had a small group of people there. The priest-like guy was standing up here. The casket was there. The casket was really over to the right. And they had some restaurant or something that was catering the goodies to them. So in other words, they using the man's death for time to, I'm meddle with this, eating and so on. Apparently the waitress was not in on it. She was the one the joke was being pulled on. But they used several different ones and they'd roll the camera back and bring another one in. As she walked by the casket, she's got this platter of goodies. Little sandwiches and sweet things on it. And as she walked by, and the priest is over there and the crowd's there and they're all looking at her and this dead man reaches out of the casket and grabs a sandwich and she goes nuts. It was so funny. Directly here come a new one, another one, and she walked by and just, and every one of them had a different reaction, but brother, it scared the fire out of him. He'd just reach out and get a sandwich when they came by. Now, you know what? He wasn't dead. Did that dawn on you? He was not dead. But to die to self, the sandwich wouldn't tempt him. He was dead. And we're to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. That's what the scripture's talking about. You say, how can I do that? Well, you can do it in the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Do you ever think about something? I hate to confess on me, but if I confessed on you, you'd get mad. So there's sometimes I mean, I didn't get saved till I was 22. I was into car racing and I was into the world and all that. And I still like cars too much. I wish I didn't know a thing about them. I wish I was like some of you. When it breaks down, take it to the shop. I lift the hood. And then I get in trouble, pretty much, especially with the modern ones. But sometime I'll read in the paper or something, car show or something, and I'll think, I wonder if I can make time to go to that. And then there's a little old voice inside says, you know you can't. And if you could, you couldn't buy nothing. So just be dead to that thing. Just ignore it. Reckon yourself dead unto it. Amen. And most of the time I get by with it. Once in a while I lose a little battle. And most of the time we all lose a little battle. But the truth of the matter is we need to reckon ourselves dead to it. And let me tell you, that'll help you so much in living a victorious Christian life if you can die to self. Lester Roloff used to say, I think Bobby Robertson referenced it the other night when he was with us. Brother Roloff loved to talk about that. He'd talk about dying to self. And more than one preacher said what Brother Bobby Robertson said the other day. He said, I said something and I thought, brother, that might have, you know, Brother Roloff had some crazy ideas. I mean, his eating was a joke to most of us. I spent some time at his place where I'd give $100 for a cup of coffee if I could have got it. Yeah. So in your fellowship with him and in your conversation with him, you know, he had those things. And once in a while, one of us preachers will slip up and say something. And Brother Robertson said the other night, he said, I said something. We was riding in the car. And then he said, I realized that's Brother Roloff over there that I just said that in front of. And he said, I said, oh, I'm sorry, Brother Roloff. I didn't want to offend you. And Brother Lester said, well, you didn't offend me. If you could offend me, it would be my fault, not yours. Because I'm supposed to be dead to self. Well, that's Bible, by the way, folks. What is it? Blessed are they that love thy law, and nothing, zero, shall offend them. Well, that's dying to self we're talking about. And you can get a victory with that. You can forgive your friends when maybe they don't even know they offended you. Because you're dead, you can't be offended. It's the new year coming, and I know some of you thought I'd preach on New Year's resolutions. Well, let me give you about three thoughts about it. You can make a resolution out of it if you want to. You can resolve to do it. That's what a resolution is, isn't it? So you're going to resolve? Let me give you a key to being a victorious Christian. Three things ought to be involved. You know, we talk about forgetting those things that are behind, and Philippians 3, pressing on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, that's big New Year's text. And it's okay. But you want a little key to help you live victoriously? And some of you out there right now probably need it, whether you admit it or not. Let me ask you this. Three things you ought to resolve to do. Three things you ought to resolve to forget. Forget things done against you. I'm not saying things were not done against you. I'm not saying that you hadn't been mistreated. Maybe somebody's been mean to you. Maybe somebody's lied on you. Maybe somebody's done this, that, or the other, accidentally or on purpose they did it. You know what? That can eat you alive unless you die to it. And so if you can forget the things done against you, you're way down the road on this thing of dying to self and living a victorious Christian life. There's people that quit churches. They love the church. The church believed the right book, sang the right songs, had the right Christian standards, but somebody else in the congregation offended them. So they left the whole church. Amen and amen. Preachers tell you about that all the time. But if you want to live a victorious Christian life, you need to die to self. Therefore, you need to forget the things done against you, die to them. Then you need to forget or die to all the good things you've done for others. How many of you understand the teaching of the Bible? that if you want your reward now, you don't get it up there.
Right.
Do you understand that teaching? I remember, and he's in heaven now, and he'll know the truth now, so I won't say it, and you won't know who in the world I'm talking about. Long time back. But somewhere right down the front here, when the service was dismissed, some of us was talking, and I had from the pulpit that night, in the announcements, not in the sermon, I had said some word of praise about a brother that had done something good for the cause of Christ. And I'm not good at that, don't do enough of it, but I did it for, I was genuinely grateful to somebody for what they'd done, and I mentioned it in the announcements. Here in the little fellowship that was going on around as soon as the service was over, here come this guy, and he was a little puffed up. You mentioned him, and you didn't mention me. I'm not lying. You mentioned him. You praised him, but I done so-and-so, and you didn't mention me. I said, you know what? I done you a favor. He said, what are you talking about? I said, because I may have stolen his reward here before men, but I left yours. You can get it in heaven. He went off mumbling under his breath. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. See, he hadn't died to self at all. Watch out that what you do is not for your glory here. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus said they've already got their reward before men. They're going to miss it up there because they took it now. I'd rather have it up there than I had to get some roses pinned on me down here in front of the crowd and get the praise of men for it. But boy, everybody don't see it that way. But you're not dead to self. If what you do for God, you're looking for earthly praise. And the praise of man. You're not doing anything for God. You're doing it for the glory of man. You're being a Pharisee. You're doing your alms before men, as the scripture talks about. But to die to self, here's a little thing. I said I'd give you three. Forget the things done against you. Forget all the good things you've done for others. And then forget the things that you thought you deserved and didn't get. That's a big one. See, we live in an America now, it's become, everybody thinks they're entitled.
Right, yeah.
I saw this guy interviewed on the street. Reporter put the microphone on him, and you know, they were out there, they were laying in the streets, Wall Street boycott, whatever they were doing. So the reporter said to him, said, do you want a job? He said, no, I don't want a job, I want a paycheck. Honest, at least. They don't want to work. He just wants Uncle Sam to give him something because he's entitled to it. But Uncle Sam can't give him a thing he don't take away from somebody else.
Right.
Too bad. Here's the code. Resolve. Both forget the things done against me. I'm going to forget all the good things I've done for others, as far as the reward of man goes. And then I'm going to forget the things I thought I was entitled to. Folks, we all got that. You want to spoil a kid? Just keep on giving to him. And we big kids get spoiled that way too. You've heard me tell this. There's a fellow sitting on his front porch on Sunday morning, fairly early, and he saw a man come by the street. The next morning, he was sitting out there again, and here come the same man walking down the street, but the man stepped up on the porch, and without saying a word, he just handed the guy sitting in the chair a $100 bill and walked on. The man was sitting there the next Sunday morning. Here come the man down the street. Sure enough, he stepped on the porch and handed him another $100 bill. Third week, same thing. Fourth week, he's sitting in the chair, and a man comes down the street, and he don't come up and give him a $100 bill. He just keeps walking. Guy jumped up and hollered, where's my $100 bill? Do you get the point?
Yes, sir.
Don't we just get used to being entitled?
Yeah.
And take that we didn't earn or deserve or anything else, but it's coming to me. Coming to me. That's a human nature we all got, and if we don't die to self, it'll get on the steering wheel. It'll direct our lives. It'll make our life miserable. Even though we're saved, We're always being mistreated. We're always whining about something. We didn't get what we thought we had coming. We're all blessed we don't get what we had coming. In all reality and all truth about it. Sin of omission, power of zero. If we fail, if we omit to die into self, we make our Christian life a miserable journey instead of a blessed one. And then finally, the greatest sin that damns a soul to hell is the sin of omission. Do you know what I'm saying? What about John 3:18? He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth what? Not, is condemned already. That's omission. That guy went to hell because he was a drunk. No, he didn't. He went to hell because he was a murderer. No, he didn't. He went because he was an adulterer. No, he didn't. He went because he omitted the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for his sin. That's the power of the sin of omission. And we see it all the time, don't we? That's why in the eyes of men, there'll be good men in hell, good neighbors, hardworking men, men that took care of their family. Their big sin was not drinking, not adultery. What was the sin that sent them to a devil's hell? Omitting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so real. As we start the new year off, think on this thing. You know, don't pat yourself on the back. Well, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew and run around with the boys that do. That's all right. Good, and glad you don't. But what are you omitting to do? Are you able to die to self so you can have a victorious Christian life? It's not popular preaching, folks, but it'll sure help us get along a lot better. Amen. If we put it into practice. Amen. And if you're here unsaved, I say to you again, it's your sin of omission. You won't walk the aisle and receive Christ. You won't pray the sinner's prayer. You won't get on your knee and confess that you're a sinner and need to be saved. Just keep omitting that. And you're well down the road toward hell. That's sad, but it's true. Could be somebody here tonight that way, and you want to get off that road, quit omitting and dodging the invitation to come to Christ. Come to him tonight even. Let's stand, please. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, it's a little different message tonight, but Father, it gets right in where we live and how much of the journey we got left. I don't know if we got 2016, all of it, any of it. Don't know what another day will bring forth. But I know this, Father, if I know my heart, I've got to fight with me. I've got to fight with the flesh because it don't want to die to self. It wants to reach out of that casket and grab something materially that it can hold on to. And Father, I want to see it crucified. I want to see it and reckon it dead unto sin. I pray you'd bless the invitation now and speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing.